church this morning. We're very glad you have chosen to worship with us today. All visitors are especially welcome, and anyone looking to join our church family, please visit with our pastor or one of our elders. Please remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and to check your bulletin for announcements. We have a few announcements this morning. Rehearsal for the Christmas Eve services will be Wednesday, December 22nd at 5:30. The Christmas Eve candlelight service will be Friday, December 24th at 6:30. Again, Friday, December 24th at 6:30. Today we will take up our Christmas joy offerings. Envelopes are in your bulletin, and extra envelopes are located in the narthex. At this time, let us stand and join me in the call to worship that you will find in your bulletin. Excuse me. We will now hear from our bell choir.
Thank you.
you will now please stand and join me in the call to worship, which you will find in your bulletin. Now is the time of watching and waiting.
The time of expectation of new life.
Now is the season of hope unfolding.
The dark winter season when hope is waiting to be born.
Let us come before God with receptive and willing spirits.
May our souls magnify God's name, and may our spirits rejoice in God our Savior.
Rejoice! God comes to bring the birthday of life and hope. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, give us thankful hearts today for you, our choicest gift, our dearest guest. Do not let our souls be busy ends that have no room for you and yours, but quiet rooms of prayer and praise where you may find fit company, where the needful cares of life are wisely ordered and put away, and wide, sweet spaces kept for you, where holy thoughts pass up and down, and fervent longings watch and wait for your coming. Like the shepherds and the wise men, let us seek you. Like the angels, let us praise you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. May be seated.
Thank you.
children come up front for the lighting of the Advent candle. Today, Hunter Bell and Mason Morris will lead us in this service.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will come over land, young camels of Medan and Ephah, and all of Saba will come, bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' birth that he would be born in Bethlehem and visited by kings. Today, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we hear in the book of Matthew how the Magi found baby Jesus.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star appeared. He sent search for the child. "As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had been seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed.
Though the Magi were associated more with the celebration of infancy, each Christmas season, three kings are placed in the nativity scene as a reminder to us that Jesus came to earth as Savior for the lowliest and the Most High. The shepherds and the kings, the Magi brought gifts to the Christ child, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we too present gifts to one another at Christmas, but the greatest gift was a tiny babe born in Bethlehem.
Let us pray. Who are we, Lord God, that you should come to us? Yet you have visited your people and redeemed us in your Son. As we prepare to celebrate his birth, make our hearts leap for joy at the sound of your word and move us by your spirit to bless your wonderful works. We ask through this hymn, whose coming is certain, whose day draws near, whose Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
As we prepare to hear our scripture readings this morning, please join me in a prayer for illumination. Living God, moved by the coming of Christ to our lives, we seek to be your people. Help us to live in faithful covenant with you and with one another. Let the peace of Christ guide us, and let Christ's message and all its richness live in our hearts, that we may praise you without ceasing. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. You heard part of it a while ago, but I invite you again to listen for the word of the Lord as we read the story of the Magi from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us stand now and sing our next hymn, hymn number 233, "We Three Kings."
Thank you.
I started doing children's stories during my first call. I was an associate pastor in a large church in New Jersey, and the job description of an associate pastor is you do anything that the senior pastor does not want to do. Well, Christmas Eve, we always had two services. We had the midnight service, which he did, and the family service, which I did. So about 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, a sanctuary that comfortably sat 350 had about 400 people in it trying to find places to sit down. About a quarter of that number was semi-domesticated children. At least 10 of whom had to go to the bathroom very badly, and another 20 or so appeared to be speaking in tongues. So I started trying to write stories that would hold their attention, at least in theory. And then I kept on doing it in the two other churches that I served. This particular story started out as a children's sermon, and about page two or three or so, it got away from me and became an adult story. I think I was reading something very adult at the time, and Complete Idiot's Guide to Quantum Physics or something like that. At any rate, this is a story written in the 20th century about what one person imagined things were like 2,000 years earlier, kind of. It's called Report from the Magi. You know us by many names, most of them wrong, or at least misleading. Sometimes we are called the Three Kings, but we weren't kings at all. Sometimes people called us the Wise Men. I hope we were wise. At least we gained some wisdom. Sometimes we were called the Magi, which is technically correct, but you get the words magic and magician from Magi, and we weren't magicians at all. Actually, we were scientists. You wouldn't think of us as scientists. We didn't wear lab coats. We didn't have lots of instruments and gadgets to perform experiments with. And we didn't work in universities or corporations because those things hadn't been invented yet. But a lab and a white coat don't make a scientist. A true scientist is someone who believes in the deep connectedness of things and then watches carefully to see where the connectedness is. The watching is important. What scientists do most of the time, really, is watch things. But the belief in connectedness is even more important. If things weren't connected somehow, there wouldn't be any point in watching at all. Things come from something, and they lead to something. And that is where the connectedness lies. But it is hidden. You can't see connectedness. You just see things and what happens to them. And that is why scientists have to be people of deep faith. They may or may not have faith in God. Some do and some don't. But they all have faith in connectedness. So we watch the day-lit sky and the nighttime stars, and we watch the world around us, and we look for connections between them. And sometimes we thought we saw something. A comet would appear just before an epidemic struck. Were they connected? A person who was born in winter had a different personality than one born in summer. Was that just chance or was there a connection? The moon would turn dark red just before a battle. Were the red of the moon and the red of blood somehow related to each other? Those were the things we wondered about. Now, it might seem a bit silly to you to wonder about such things. You see connections somewhere else. But I noticed that your newspapers have horoscopes in them, and you still look for four-leaf clovers, and some of you carry rabbit's feet. So maybe you're just as silly in your way as we were in ours. So when we saw a new star appear, we wondered what it was connected to. The star hung low on the western horizon, and we were barely able to see it at first, but it became brighter day by day, almost hour by hour. Something might be happening in the west, we thought, something wonderful or terrible. We didn't know which. But that new star had to be connected to something. We waited several days to see if the star would disappear, but it didn't. It just grew brighter. It didn't light up the sky the way the sun and sometimes even the moon did. It was more like a sharp point of light growing intenser and intenser. We were almost afraid to look at it. The light seemed to bore right through us. Some of our number had weakened their eyesight by trying to look at the sun. Was it possible to go blind by looking at a star? We didn't know, and we didn't want to find out. But the star seemed to be calling us. Its very intensity became a beacon. "Come to me," it said. "Hurry, you don't have much time." Our senior council met and considered the matter. They knew of nothing in our own country that would account for the star. Things were quiet. The kingdom was prospering. The crops were flourishing. Was there some new threat coming towards us? Something out of the west? Was Rome on the march again, intent on spreading its empire even further? Lots of people had speculations and guesses. Nobody had facts. So they decided that some of our numbers should go and look. Now, we didn't just start out on our own. There were many roads that went west, and many trade caravans were following them. So we joined the biggest one we could find. The more people and animals there were, we reasoned, the safer we would be. Our own party was not inconsiderable. Three of us were the primary research team, but each of us had personal servants and animal caretakers and scribes. We brought star charts and maps and as much of our personal libraries as we could manage to carry. We would have been tempting targets for bandits if we had been alone. And in addition, we took a supply of gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We weren't sure why we might need gifts, but we were certainly going to need money, and we didn't know where we might end up. So we took precious items, knowing that we might have to trade them for food or supplies. Well, the trip wasn't bad, as these things go. Riding on a camel is nowhere near as comfortable as lying on a padded couch gazing at the sky, but it is certainly better than walking. The star was always on the western horizon. It did not rise or set or move across the sky, which was something remarkable in stars. But its brightness continued to increase, and its call to our hearts became ever stronger. Our route took us up the valley of the Euphrates River and then west to Galilee and then south along the Jordan. And everywhere we went, we saw Romans. Roman soldiers lounged in the city squares or marched along the rural roads. Local merchants swarmed over us every time the caravans came into town, trying to tell us cheap trinkets or clumsy imitations of Roman idols. Nervous dignitaries hastily inspected our goods and then passed us on through. They didn't know what to make of our books and charts, but the gold always caused them to lick their chops and hint about bribes. We ignored all that. We weren't traveling to make money. We were seeking connections. We were following the star. Judea was a Roman province that considered itself a kingdom. Its capital city, Jerusalem, was ornate and moderately well off, but the same signs of Roman domination were there that were everywhere else. When we asked the soldiers for directions to the local observatory, they snickered and pointed to the palace. "Go there and ask for Herod the Great," they said. "The Great?" Caspar asked with his eyebrows arched. Caspar didn't consider anyone great except himself. He had discovered a new star when he was in his 20s and had been granted tenure and had been insufferably arrogant ever since. "Yes, Herod the Great. The great fool, the great moron, the great jackass. Finish it however you like." We went on to the palace. Smiling and bowing toadies ushered us into Herod's presence, a small room with a golden throne in the center. When we got closer, we saw that the gold was just painted wood. Herod himself sat and squirmed in the chair. His face was twisted and scarred and pockmarked, and he had the look of a man who drank much too much. He was, in fact, a remarkably ugly man. "What do you want?" he asked rudely. Caspar spoke. "We are following a star. We saw it from our land in the east." "What's so important about our star?" We looked at each other. We hadn't anticipated this. We had just assumed that any educated person would want to know about such things. Of course, Herod was not really educated. "It might mean something important," Balthazar said. He was groping for some way to explain our mission to Herod without arousing his curiosity or suspicion. "What?" Herod asked heavily. "The birth of someone, maybe. Maybe an important philosopher. Maybe a general. Maybe a new king." Well, that was the wrong thing to say. Herod sat up straight. "A king, you say? A new king?" He motioned to some people standing in the corner of the room. They spoke together for several minutes. Herod's voice kept getting louder. "Well, find out," he finally screamed. And then he turned to us and attempted a smile. "Will you have some refreshment?" he asked. "Some wine, perhaps?" Well, we had already tasted the awful wine of the country. It was heavy and sweet, with no nuance or subtlety whatsoever. We declined it, sat down to wait. And after a couple of hours, a man carrying a scroll hurried up to Herod. He unrolled it and pointed. Herod read the passage he was pointing to, and he nodded. "The new king, if that is who it is, will be born in Bethlehem," he said heavily. "The prophets of our people say so. It's a little town about 5 miles south of Jerusalem." We got up and turned to go. "Wait, good sirs," Herod called after us. "If you find him, come back and tell me. I will go to bow before him." We looked at him in disgust. He couldn't have been more obvious. It never occurred to him that we didn't give a fig about who might be pretending to be king of Jerusalem. The real masters were the Romans, and everybody knew it. We knew that whatever connected the star to the earth was much more important than the pretend monarch of some out-of-the-way Roman province. But there wasn't any point in arguing with Herod. We nodded noncommittally and went out of the room. Herod the Great. The Great, indeed, Caspar said archly when we were out of earshot. Balthazar and I just shook our heads. We had never met a more thoroughly nasty man. The caravan we were traveling with wasn't going south. In fact, it wasn't going anywhere. There were lots of traders in Jerusalem, and doubtless all the merchants would be able to sell their goods. So the three of us and our retinue left the caravan and took the road south. By then it was evening. As the sun went down, our eyes sought the star. We saw it immediately, but it wasn't where it had been. Instead of being on the horizon, it was now high overhead, almost too bright to look at. Its light seemed to shine right through us. We took this as confirmation that our investigations were revealing good results. We were doubtless close to whatever it was that connected the earth and the star. Bethlehem, when we reached it, proved to be a small village. It had a shop or two, one inn, a few hovels of homes scattered about. We went to the inn. There scarcely was any other place to go, if nothing else. We could see if the local gossip reflecting anything unusual. The inn was a madhouse. People were sitting and standing and stumbling over each other and drinking. Caspar signaled the harassed innkeeper. "Do you have a table?" he asked, with an expression that implied that the innkeeper had better have a table. He motioned us into another room. "People from all over are in town for the census," he explained apologetically. "I don't have room for half of them, but I keep this room for people of quality, such as yourselves." He smiled obsequiously and rubbed his hands together, perhaps thinking of the large tip he expected to get from us. He was going to be disappointed, but we didn't tell him that. "Do you have any wine?" Caspar asked. "Not the local stuff," he added hastily. "I have some very fine wine just in from Greece," said the innkeeper. "Very refreshing, very unusual. Just a moment." He bustled away and came back with a pitcher and three goblets. He poured one and handed it to Caspar. "Try it on the house." Caspar took a sip and choked. He spat the wine out on the table. "It tastes like wood," he gasped. The innkeeper beamed. "It is wood. Pine resin. That's their secret. They put pine resin in the wine." Caspar rolled his eyes and said, "Bring us a pitcher of the local." When the innkeeper returned, Balthazar asked him, "Has anything unusual happened here in the last few days?" "No," the innkeeper said, "just the census. More people in town than I ever saw before. Even had to put a couple in the stable tonight. Wouldn't have bothered, but the woman was about to have a baby. I couldn't see her giving birth in the field somewhere." We looked at each other at the word baby. We didn't come looking for a baby, but Herod had put the thought into our minds. "Were they rich people?" I asked. "Educated?" The innkeeper snorted. "Poor as dirt," he said. "The man claimed he was descended from David. That's why he had to come to Bethlehem. He was from up north somewhere. But 3/4 of the country is descended from King David. That man really got around." He winked and chortled. "We might as well go look," I said. "We've come this far." We drained our wine and walked out of the inn. There were several outbuildings. We walked toward the one that smelled the worst. As we got close to the door, Caspar pulled a kerchief out of his sleeve and put it over his nose. Suddenly, Balthazar pointed. "Look," he said. We all looked and saw the star right over our heads. It was still bright. It was brighter than ever. But now its light was softer. It no longer seemed to pierce us. Instead, its light diffused through the sky, giving a strange and wonderful glow all around it. High clouds, Casper said. Donkey dung, I replied. There's not a cloud in the sky. Something is happening. We went into the stable. It took a moment for our eyes to adjust to the darkness after staring at the star. We blinked for a few moments and then were able to sort things out. A young man was standing over a woman who was lying in a bed of straw. They were keeping a watchful eye on the animal's food trough. Balthazar walked over and peered in. It's the baby, he told us. Casper and I joined him. Looks perfectly ordinary to me, Casper sniffed. The woman smiled. That's the miracle, she said. We just looked at her. We were not accustomed to being instructed by women. The man chimed in. She's still a virgin. I never touched her. No, dear, the woman replied to him. That's a miracle, but that's not the miracle. She turned back to us. This baby is the Son of God. We looked into the cradle again. The baby opened his eyes and burped, and then he went back to sleep. So, we have come all this way to find a couple of people who are absolutely insane, Casper said. There were shepherds, the man said. They heard the angels and came to see. They're over at the inn now, getting drunk. Casper started for the door. I looked at the couple and their baby. I wanted to stay and help them somehow, but I didn't know what to do. We finally followed Casper outside and found him standing still as a statue, looking up at the sky. Listen, he said. I listened. I could hear the sound of animals, the wind blowing across the fields, the murmur of human voices from the tavern. Listen to what? I asked. Shut up and listen, he snapped. I still didn't hear anything. Balthazar, standing behind us, just looked confused. Finally, Casper turned to us. They were right, he said. They were right. This is what we have been seeking. The child is the Son of God. He turned and went to our camels. He got into one of the packs and rummaged around a bit and went back to the stable. We followed him, mute with astonishment. Here, madam, he said to the woman, these are for you. The gold and the incense you may sell, use the money to raise the child. See that he learns to read and write, but keep the myrrh. You will have need of it. Then he turned to the baby and bowed all the way to the ground and stayed there for a long time. Balthazar and I could not believe our eyes. The couple just watched him, as if they had gotten used to this sort of thing. Finally, Casper got up and left without saying a word. Balthazar went over and put his hand on the woman's shoulder, and then he too left. I looked at the baby, who was deep asleep, and then at the couple. I didn't know what to say. I touched the woman's shoulder myself. She smiled at me. And then I went through the door and caught up with my colleagues. What in heaven's name were you doing in there? Balthazar asked Casper. Casper just looked at us. His brittle arrogance was gone. I heard the angels, he said. They sang of this child. He is God's son. He will live a human life, a life of great joy and great suffering, and it will be for the good of all. I was told to leave the gift. He paused for a moment and then went on. We have often spoken about the deep connectedness of things. Now I know what it is. He paused again. We waited. It's not the chain of effects and causes, he said. It is even deeper than that. It is the love and mercy of God. And that is what binds all things together. He went over to his camel. He didn't bother getting up. He just took the reins and started walking back north. Balthazar and I had to hurry to catch him. What about Herod? Balthazar said. Are we going to stop and tell him about this? Caspar just kept going. No, he said. Now let's stand and say together what we believe, using the Apostles' Creed. You'll find it on page 14 of your blue hymnal. We believe in God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
I invite you now to join your prayers as I give voice to our prayers. Almighty and loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this day for your desire to be with us that was so great that you were willing to come among us as a child. We give you thanks for all those through the centuries who have recognized in the baby of Bethlehem, Christ the Lord. We give you thanks for the stories that we have that talk to us and tell us of those first times, and that help us to understand our own sense of searching and discovery. We give you thanks for this church, for the opportunity to gather together, for the joy in the music, for the sharing of gifts, for the love that exists. And we lift up now this world that still needs so badly to know the joy that has come into the world, the kingdom that is and is coming. We lift up this day those who are ill, who are struggling with disability and disease. We ask that you make your presence known to them, that you strengthen the caretakers, encourage those who love them. We pray for those who grieve, who are dealing with loss. We pray particularly for those who put themselves in harm's way for us, that you will watch over them and protect them. And Almighty God, we do pray for that day when all shall be peace, when your reign is complete, and we see the final part of the story and begin to understand what it is that you would truly have us to do and to be. As we go into this week before Christmas, we ask that you keep our hearts and minds on the important things. Help us not to become too caught up in all of the demands that the world would make on us. Help us to keep a place in our heart, not the least place, but the best place, as we wait again for the coming, to embrace the promise, to fall into the improbable, wonderful love that you have for us. We give you thanks and praise for all things that you bring to us. We ask all of these things in your Son's name, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God gladly meets us halfway when we remember to do good works. Every time we offer up our gifts, we are sharing in that wondrous gift that we have been given in Christ. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Sin, God has forgiven us. When we turn our faces from God's healing, we are not thrust away. And when we do as much as we can to help others, our generosity does not go unnoticed. Thanks be to God. Our closing hymn is number 188, Angels We Have Heard on High.